Good morning, church. I want to welcome you to our online service. I am so glad that you've joined us this morning. My name is Pastor Ryan, if you're just tuning in for the first time. Our church has been going through the book of Daniel. We started at chapter 1, and now we're all the way into chapter 8. And so turn to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 27. I'm entitling this message, God has a plan. God has a plan. You know, just a little disclaimer here. We're stepping into some deep water here in the book of Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel here, chapter 7 through 12 gets into prophecy, where God speaks a message to Daniel, and Daniel writes these things down so that the future generation could know what God is going to do, what the plan of God is going to be all about. And oftentimes the prophecies in Scripture are very difficult to understand. And so that's why I say we're in some pretty deep water this morning. But don't worry, if you can't quite understand it, you are in good company. I am in good company because at the very end of the chapter, in verse 27, Daniel says this vision he's referring to. He says, it was beyond my understanding. So if it was beyond his understanding, you're in good company. It's beyond all of our understanding. I was talking with a group of pastors this last week, and they said to me about chapter 8, they said, just skip it. It's really difficult to communicate and to understand. And as I began to read and think about God's Word, Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, Paul said this. He said, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking, and in training, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I truly believe, friends, that though this is hard to understand, that God will speak. He has a plan in all this, and we're going to understand some things here in this passage of Scripture this morning. Now, last time we were in chapter 7, and we learned about this little horn that would rise up. If you can't remember, go back and read chapter 7. And it was referring to, the vision that Daniel had was referring to the Antichrist. Now, here in chapter 8, I just want to say this at the outset, that we will also hear of this little horn that will rise up. It's not the same little horn. It's not the Antichrist. We'll talk more about that, but I want to just mention that here at the beginning. Now, I also want us to remember that this is prophecy. A lot of times in Scripture, prophecy was future for what the message that God was speaking to that person about. It was future for them. Now, when we read it, it's history. It already happened. For Daniel, it was future. For us, it's history. And we see that a lot of times in Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 5 said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This was future for Isaiah. This is history for us. He was talking about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And so that's how prophecy works. So let's dig into the Scripture and see what God will say to you this morning. He wants to speak to us. Let's see what he has to say. Let's look at the first two verses here in Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. It says, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ule and the Ule Canal. Right? Daniel is saying here, and I noticed these words. He said, I saw this vision. And if you read a few more verses down, he says, I had seen these things. God allowed him to see some things. Recently, my wife and I, we were in a certain location, and she said, hey, what do you think of this place? And I said, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, and this is what I feel. They're not exactly what this vision is doing for Daniel. It's causing him to see some things. It's causing him to think some things. Causing him to feel some things. And we're going to learn what those things are. The first thing we can learn here, friends, is simply that God has a plan. He has a plan in the prophecy. And God gives Daniel these vivid images that we're going to talk about to help him see that God has a plan. I really believe this is an important chapter and we shouldn't skip over it. It might sound strange. We might not understand these visions and these images and understand all of the history taking place. But one thing is clear, friends, and I think you'll see this, is that God has a plan, even in the midst of this chaos that seems to be happening in this vision. Now, I want us to remember that Daniel kind of turning back the clock. We know in chapter 5 that King Belshazzar is dead. We learned in chapter 7 that he was writing about King Belshazzar in his first year of his reign. Now he's writing, Daniel is here writing down, during the third year of King Belshazzar, who is the king of Babylon. At this time, the Medo-Persian Empire was gaining power. And the Persians were becoming stronger and stronger. But God speaks at just the right time to say to God's people, hey, don't worry, I'm here. Though there's great persecution, I've got a plan and all that. And so in this vision, this crazy vision here with these animals, verses 3 and 4 talk about this ram, and verses 5 through 8 talk about a goat. And verses 9 through 14 talk about this little horn that rises up. That's key here in this vision. So let's look at verses 3 to 4. It says, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. As I watched the ram, as it charged toward the west and the north and the south, no animal could stand against it. None can rescue from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became great. So the first thing that Daniel sees in this vision is this ram. It had two horns, and one was long, and one grew up a little bit later. It was strong and powerful. It had become great. Now, we don't have to guess mysteriously what this represents, because God's Word tells us. In verse 20, it tells us what this two-horned ram represents. Verse 20 says, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Medo and Persian. It represents this empire. Now, we know from history that the Medo-Persian Empire was great, but the Persian part of it was not very strong. But over time, the Persians began to grow and grow, and they began to get great in their power and how they were conquering other nations. And so this, when it says it was, this ram was charging, this is what it's talking about, this Persian Empire charging and becoming greater. And then verses 5 through 8 now talk about this goat. It says, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal, and it charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue from the ram from its power. The goat had become very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and its place, four prominent horns grew upward towards the four winds of heaven. I want to stop for a second. I don't know if it's just me, but I feel like I'm watching the Discovery Channel. You know, where they have these like animals that are clashing up against each other, and you can hear the sounds, you can hear the clanking of the antlers coming together. You could hear the horns just like breaking off. Can you hear that? Can you see that here in this passage of Scripture. You know, one commentator said this about this passage. They said, "The sight and the sound of the horns breaking typifies brittle and ultimately the fragile nature of political might." I thought that was a good statement. The sight and the sound of the horns breaking off is an example of just how fragile political might is. There's going to be nations rise up. There's going to be wars, but it's nothing. It's nothing like the kingdom of God that will last forever. Things on this earth are fading away, but His kingdom, in Psalm 90, says His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. So we've got this ram, we have this goat in this vision. Now, some of you watching this may even own goats. I've never owned a goat. Some of you own goats. But if I were a betting man, which I'm not, but if I were, I would bet if a goat and a ram were going up against each other, I would bet on the ram every time, winning the battle. But that's not what is happening here. That's not what's happening with these empires. Who is this goat that destroys this ram? Well, again, Scripture tells us, we don't have to guess. Verses 21 through 22 tells us this. Look down in your Scripture. It says, "The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king." Now, verse 22 says, "The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represents four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power." So who does the goat represent? Now, when I hear that word goat today, I think of this, you know, this acronym, the greatest of all time. And this goat here represents, the goat is Alexander the Great, who was this great empire who conquered everything in its path. And in fact, verse 5 describes him like that. It says the goat crossed the whole earth without touching the ground. I mean, he was just swift, conquering, blowing away everything that was in his path. That's how verse 5 describes this goat. Verse 7 and 8 also describe how mighty Alexander the Great was. Now, this prophecy was just so amazing because this was spoken more than 100 years before it actually happened. And we can look back in history and confirm this is exactly what happened. You see, God has a plan in all of this, friends. You know what prophecy reminds me of? Fulfilled prophecy reminds me of God at work. Fulfilled prophecy is this. It's evidence of God working on a good plan for the world. Fulfilled prophecy is evidence of God working on a good plan for the world. Now let's move to verses 9 through 14. Because we learn in verse 8 that Alexander the Great becomes great, becomes powerful. But when he dies, the kingdom is divided up into four generals. It's divided up between four generals that were under Alexander the Great. But verses 9 through 14 tells us that out of those four generals, there would be one to emerge as a great and powerful leader. Check it out. Verse 9 says, "Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land," which is talking about the Holy Land. "It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them." I mean, this is not good language, what this little horn is doing here. Look at verse 11. "It set itself up as a great commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and in his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground." That's what this emerging leader did here. Now, who is this emerging leader? Again, we can look back in history. But this emerging leader, this new king in the great empire, would be a man by the name of Antiochus IV. And Antiochus IV was this brutal, prideful man who even gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means the glorious one, the great one. And so his full name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. That's how he considered himself as the glorious one. Verse 11 even confirms that. It says that he even set himself up as the great commander of the army of the Lord. Now, the Jews did not like this man. They gave him another name. Interesting. This is very interesting. They gave him the name Epiphanes, which meant madman or crazy man. And you'll understand why they called him that, because as you go back in history, this was a brutal king. It's thought to be that he murdered more than 100,000 Jews. Not only that, but he desecrated the holy temple of God. He brought a pig into the temple of God, thus making the temple unclean. Jews could no longer worship there. He put it right on the altar. He sacrificed that pig right there. He began praying to his god, Zeus. As he sacrificed the pig, the blood and the guts are running all over the altar, desecrating the temple. A horrible thing. Jews could not worship in that temple for a long time. In verse 12, don't you hate this? Verse 12 says, he prospered in everything he did. Don't you hate it when the wicked prosper? But I want to say this. I said it in chapter 7. You know what? Man has their day, but God has the final day. Man may have a say right now, but God will have the final say, and he's not going to let this evil continue forever. Let's look at verses 13 to 14. It says, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for this vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. In other words, they wanted to know how long will this persecution keep taking place? How long will we be in this horrible situation, not able to worship God in the temple? I think that you and I have had the same similar conversations with people. How long are we going to be in this situation? Have you asked that question lately? Well, Daniel gets his answer here. People get their answer. Remember, this is coming from God to Daniel, to the people. Verse 14, it says, he said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. In other words, it's going to take a long time, 2,300 evenings and mornings, before you get back to worshiping in the sanctuary. Now, I want to address something here, because a lot of times in Scripture, there are some numbers. And a lot of time people try to use the numbers. They try to do biblical math to understand when Christ might return. And you know, I don't want to offend anyone, but we don't know when Christ will return. We know that he will, but the Bible says that he's going to come in a twinkling of an eye. There was a guy in the 1840s by the name of William Miller. He read this scripture here in Daniel 8, and he went into great detail of all the biblical math he did, taking 2,300 evenings and mornings, and tried to predict when Christ would return. And in 1843, do you know what happened? Christ didn't come back. And during that time, in the 1843 and the 1850s, that time was known as the Great Disappointment. Many people were disappointed that Christ did not come back in 1843. And out of the Great Disappointment, other movements began. The movement of Jehovah's Witness, the movement of Seventh-day Adventists, all began out of the great disappointment. Friends, we've got to be very careful when it comes to predicting when Christ will return. Because if we get it wrong, it can lead to great disappointment. It can lead to a loss of hope for a lot of people. In verses 15 through 25, Daniel receives this interpretation of the dream. And I'm not going to read those verses. Please read them at home. Because we already found out who the ram was and who the goat was. So I don't want to go through that detail again for the sake of time. But I do want to note some things here. As Daniel was watching this vision, he says in verse 15, there was one who stood before him who looked like a man, and he heard a man's voice in verse 16. And the man said, "Hey, tell Daniel what this dream means." And in verse 16, we read of this angel, Gabriel. Does that name ring a bell, Gabriel? Yes, the same Gabriel. We first read about him in chapter 8 here in Daniel, but it's the same angel, Gabriel, who showed up to Mary to say that she was going to give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And so Gabriel is going to interpret this dream. Verse 17 says, "As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate." Daniel was terrified and he fell to the ground. You know, Daniel's human like you and I, and I'm pretty sure that if an angel showed up, or if you knew that you were in the presence of the Almighty God who gave you this dream, you would fall prostrate too. I mean, that's a common thing that happened in Scripture. When people realized they were in the presence of God, they would respond in that day. I wonder what your response would be when you were in the presence of God. How do you respond? Perhaps when you're reading Scripture and the Lord speaks to you, how do you respond? You trust and obey. How do you respond? Daniel was terrified and he fell before the presence of God. Now, as I said, verses 15 through 25 are this interpretation. And as I also said, this little horn that rises up is not the Antichrist. Antiochus is not the Antichrist. But I think it does give us a good picture of who the Antichrist will be and what he will be like. I think it's a good example. Skip down to verses 23 through 24. I want to read. It says, "In the latter part of their reign, when rebels had become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise." Now, here's the description. Here's what it's portraying. "He will become very strong." I mean, that was Antiochus. "But not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does." That's exactly Antiochus. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. That's exactly what he did. "He will cause deceit to prosper and he will consider himself superior." Remember back in verse 11 where he wanted to set himself up as the commander of the armies of the Lord. "When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, not by human power." And do you see this? Do you see how God has a plan? This overarching theme? Yes, we know about the Antichrist that will come. But he will be destroyed, and it's not going to be by you and I. He's going to be destroyed by God. We can trust that. Here in verse 24, "He will be destroyed, not by human power." Now let's end here in verses 26 through 27. 26 says, the vision of the evenings and morning that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Verse 27, "I, Daniel, was worn out." I mean, wouldn't you be worn out in a dream or vision like that? He says, "I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond my understanding. Now, I kind of want to take a step back as I close this morning and just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you have for us this morning? This is kind of difficult to understand and even more difficult to apply to our lives. What do you want us to do with this? As I began to read and pray, God showed me a few things. First, this was a strange vision that Daniel had. But I believe that God gave Daniel this vision so that he would be able to encourage people in that time. And not only people in that time, I think it even speaks to us in our time. He would encourage them to say, God has a plan. In the persecution that is going on right now, Daniel to the people, God has a plan. This would have been great comfort to these exiles that had been carried off to Babylon. This would have been great encouragement to know that God has a plan. So why did God give Daniel this vision? One reason could be to encourage and comfort the people, knowing that God has a plan. The second thing I think we can remember and apply to our lives and just remember about prophecy in general, I said it before, but let me say it again, is that fulfilled prophecy is evidence of a God who is at work. Friends, when you have lost all hope, when everything seems to be crumbling around you, go back to the promises of God. Go back into the Old Testament. Go back into the New Testament and read God's Word. And you will regain hope and you will see how prophecy has been fulfilled. It is evidence of a God who is at work. The third thing I would say this morning is when it comes to numbers in Scripture, it's all very difficult to understand. And as much as we want to know when the Lord is going to come back, don't get caught up in the calendar, friends. Get caught up in the comfort that God brings to us through His Word and through the hope of His return. And the third and final thing this morning is this, friends. Verse 27. This comes from verse 27. Get busy serving the king. Daniel said in verse 27 that he was tired, he was worn out, and he lay exhausted in his bed for several days. I don't know about you, but all this talk on the news and on the interwebs has me exhausted. It has a lot of us exhausted. And if you're like me, I haven't always known what to do about every situation in the world. And I feel like just laying in my bed for several days, like Daniel. Daniel did that. But he also says, I got up and I went about the king's business. Now for Daniel, he was working in the court of the king. And so that's the business that he's referring to. But how I want to challenge you this morning is that God has given us our marching orders as the body of Christ, as the church, as a follower of Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, He gave us the Great Commission. He has commissioned you, follower of Jesus, His beloved, to go into all the world and preach the good news, baptize, teach people to obey. Everything I have taught you, go and do that. Be about serving the King in this time. So, trust God in His plan. Trust that He knows what He's doing. Don't get caught up in the calendar. Get caught up in the comfort that He brings. And get busy serving the King of Kings. Church, I love you. And God has great things in store for us as we serve the King of Kings and this one whose kingdom lasts for eternity. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you for this prophecy. I thank you that it's been fulfilled. But Lord, now I pray for us as a church that we would rise up and we would get busy, Lord, in serving you. Lord, help us not to get distracted with things that are on the right or things that are on the left, but help us to be about serving the King of Kings. Help us to be about kingdom business. Help us to be kingdom-minded people. Help us to cast all our cares on you so that we can serve you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, go in the power of God, and we'll see you next week.